before I get started. Whoa. This is the Lord. I want to pray for Yvonne's brother. Yvonne's brother is in very critical condition, and Mark was not given much time to live. And so we want to lift Yvonne up and her family and pray for her. Maybe some of you around Yvonne here can come around, and let's pray for Yvonne, and let's pray for her brother too, okay? And he's under care, and I don't know the whole story about his situation, but he's very close to finishing his life on earth and moving on. And so let's pray. Would you join me in prayer, shall we? Would you? Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us and that you are the life and light. And Father, we lift up Yvonne and her family, particularly her brother, and in this period of his life when it looks like it's going to end pretty soon. And so, Father, we pray for your upholding care for the entire family, that you'd watch over them, that you'd comfort them, that you'd lift them up, that you'd be their strength and peace. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for Mark that you would continue to break through even as he is right now, that you would break through to his mind and heart and spirit, Father. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. My topic is going to be on victim or victor. Are you a victim or are you a victor in your life? We're walking through the period where Jesus is approaching the point where he's going to be arrested and he's going to be tried. And he's going to be eventually be crucified when he dies. And then, of course, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he's resurrected. And so we're in that period right now, and we're spending some time at length in order to really truly grasp, understand his life and what he's going to be doing. And so we thank God that God got him through all that. But Mark 14, and starting from verse 32, we talk about the time when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, this is the night right before he's arrested. And he goes through a time of prayer. Jesus was in a very tough spot. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to be tried. He knew he was going to be tortured. And he knew he was going to be crucified. It's a tough situation. Like everyone else, like anyone else, that knowledge would have caused him a lot of grief. A lot of grief. And in fact, the scriptures tell us in verse 33 and 34, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he said again in verse 36, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup from me. He says, in other words, I don't want to do this. In Luke chapter 22, when he reports about this situation, he says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was in such anguish that even in the cool of the night, he was sweating because of the anguish, and it just fell so readily. And so let's look at chapter 14, starting from verse 32. Chapter 14, starting from verse 32 in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Lord, look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. When Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was distressed and troubled. Extremely so. But at the end and following verses after that, which we'll get into later, when he walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane, he was assured and resolute. What happened in those few hours to turn a distressed person into an assured, confident person of strength? Well, we know it wasn't because of the attention of the disciples. They had fallen asleep. And even after he told them he was distressed and asked for their support, they fell asleep. Ever happened? That happened to you? When your friends don't come around when you need them? Yes, it sure happens. We know it was not because God said, oh, you don't have to go through it. You don't have to do that. No, he had to go through it anyway. And yet he was assured when he walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane. God didn't change the hearts of the opposition. Oh, we're not going to arrest you. We decided to let you go. No, they still came and arrested him and did what they were going to do. But when he left that garden, he was assured and confident. What changed? When he walked into the garden, he was distressed. When he walked out of the garden, he was confident and assured. And the only thing he did in there, aside from talking to the disciples, was that he prayed. He prayed. What changed when he prayed? Sometimes we try to do God's will in ministry and all of a sudden it gets hard. People start complaining or it doesn't go quite the way we want it to go. We don't get the results that we want. Oh, why is this so hard? How can we have to keep knocking ourselves through? Things turn difficult. You ever have problems when you're trying to serve your family? Of course, none of us have had that, have we? Sure we have. Trying to do the Lord's will. We're trying to do God's good. Oh, yeah, we think it's supposed to be easy, but it isn't always, is it? Sometimes it takes just a lot of work, a lot of problems. And this is particularly important prayer because the crisis he was contemplating, it still happened. And isn't that more like real life? We have concerns and we have to go to work and we have to, you know, mess with our families and it still happens. And we have to walk through it. God doesn't necessarily take it away from us, but we got to walk through it. Most times we pray for our stressful situation to change, don't we? We don't say, oh, thank you for that stressful situation. I love it. No, we ask for it to change. Fix it. Change it. Oh, how many times I've heard persons in maybe marriage counseling or friendship counseling, change them. Change that person. Well, we want to change. It's a legitimate prayer. Please do pray that. We pray to God to fix the problems, to change the other person, to get us out of that situation. And many times God does respond and does answer. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But many times, we still have to go through it. And that's more like real life, isn't it? We still have those health problems. We still have those family problems. We're still unemployed. We still have the trouble with those co-workers. School is still a lot of stress. The death of a loved one, etc., etc., etc. It's like a wife, they were dragged her husband to marriage counseling and was concerned because this guy doesn't change. He keeps bothering me. He says, well, give me an example. What happened? He says, well, it was my birthday, and I asked for something that would go from 0 to 150 in 3 seconds. I says, oh, yeah, so what happened? He says, well, you bought me a scale. He makes me so mad. Okay, but anyway. Sometimes God answers our prayers by removing the stress. And we say, thank you, God. But sometimes we have to walk through it. Isn't that true? Yeah, we got to walk through it. Jesus' life tells us that we can be empowered to walk through the crisis. Not as a victim, but as a victor. Not trampled upon by the difficulty, but above it all. You know, victims feel beset upon. Life is out of control. We didn't deserve it. So many times we hear the word, that's unfair. That's not fair. They're doing wrong. And that word unfair is their mantra. You hear it so often. Others get favored treatment. Others get the breaks. Others get the benefits. I never win. I'm left out again. I didn't know. We feel overlooked. We feel invisible. We're angry. We're deeply hurt. We're resentful. We even get bitter because it's not fair. We get reactive against government, against family, against parents, about police, about laws. Anything remotely unjust. Life is unfair. Well, beloved, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but you know, everything that happened to Jesus was unfair. The trial was rigged. The beating and torture was not warranted and certainly not deserved. And the crucifixion, that was ultimate in unfairness, the crucifixion. How come Jesus, as he approached the cross, as he walked to the cross, as he hung on the cross, didn't shout out, "This is unfair! I didn't deserve this!" Oh, he could have, couldn't he? He could have railed at God and says, "Look, God, I'm just trying to do your will. I'm just trying to follow your plan for my life. I'm just trying to obey you. And this is what you give me. This is what I get. It's not fair. I don't deserve this." Beloved, is this hitting home? Injustice happens all the time. All the time. Not promoted at work. Maybe someone else got a better grade. Maybe you were blamed unjustly for something you didn't do. Somebody else got a better deal. You see that commercial on television where the person is checking into a hotel and the guy says, "Okay, $150. And then the person, and the other person says, "Okay, $99. They say, and then there's a tug of war with the credit card. "Hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. I had to pay $150. You only had to pay $99. That's not fair." "Well, if you get this certain brand of..." Life's not fair. Do we pout about it? Or do we rise above it? One of my pet peeves is when you go into a restaurant, when I go into a restaurant, and, you know, I don't take a piece of paper out and write numbers and names. Okay, I got here at this time, and that group got here after me, and that group got here after me, and that group got here after me. Now, I don't do that, you know. But I just happen to notice, especially if you're waiting. And then when we sit down, oh, that they're over there, you know, they came after me, and they're over there, and that group came after them, and they're over there. I just happen to notice that. But, you know, something in me, when they get served first before I do, there's always an excuse like, "Well, you got something more complicated to make." I don't believe that. Injustice happens all the time. And when we feel like a victim, we're alert to it. We have radar when it happens. And that radar just picks it up. There it is, it happened again. You know, despite all the injustices that Jesus endured, and he did, he was at peace, he was confident, he was determined, he was in charge of his life. And when given a chance to defend himself by Pilate, he didn't take it. He didn't take it. When he was on the cross, he wasn't whining. He was still moving forward. He was determined to finish it out and accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. That time in the Garden of Gethsemane prepared him for the ordeal that he was to endure. That time. Beloved, all in followers of Jesus Christ, do not get tripped up by injustice, but rise above it. Gethsemane, the prayer of empowerment. The prayer of empowerment. What did Jesus do to become a victor? Let's take a look, shall we? First, let's look at what Jesus said. The disciples who fell asleep on the point. Are we having trouble with the sound there? It keeps going in and out. What did Jesus do? He goes to Peter and James and John and says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Verse 34. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible that the hour might pass from him. That he might not have to go through this. Verse 35. And again in the Luke passage, being in anguish, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is honestly sharing his condition. And you know what, beloved? It's kind of refreshing. It's kind of refreshing. How many times have we said, "How are you doing?" The person said, "Fine." And we know they're not. They're not just, everything's going so well. You know, Jesus had a lot of image to uphold. I mean, he was the man in charge. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He had the power over demons. Thousands of people followed him and wanted to make him king. Disciples looked up to him. He couldn't come off as weak or scared or unsure of himself. Image to uphold. Yet he was willing to share his condition. "I'm overwhelmed to the point of sorrow." Fine. Which one would you rather hear? Fine. You know, that's really off-putting. Or, you know, "I'm not doing so good today." First principle of empowerment is honest admission. Honestly admit the stress, the conflict, the difficulty, instead of pretending to have it all together. Instead of saying, "I got this," when we're barely hanging on, an honest admission. King David says in Psalm 142, read that whole chapter. It's a great chapter because he starts out, "I pour out my complaint, I tell my trouble, look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need." Psalm 142. You ever heard anybody say that lately? No? Fine. Yeah, okay. Honesty opens the door for God's love to empower us. Honesty opens the door. And that's when God is able to meet our deepest needs with an honest admission. Many of you have been asking how I'm doing after my father's passing a couple weeks ago. And I thank you for that. It's an indication of your care and concern for me. And, you know, it really does a lot of good for me. It helps me. I appreciate that. But I'm torn because, well, how do I respond? And I want to be honest with you, but I don't want to overplay it and make it sound pitiful, you know. So I'll say something like, "Well, you know, good days, bad days. Well, I feel very blessed, but also sad." And I'll say stuff like that. So it's really a mixture of feelings. Instead of saying, "Yeah, we're fine, we're doing fine." Because if I said just fine, you would say to yourself, "He's lying to me. He's not telling me the truth." Or you would say something like, "Gee, then if I grieved when my loved one passed away, there must be something wrong with me." The honest admission opens the door for God to come in. The honest admission opens the door for genuine conversation and dialogue and relationships with the church people. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did was in Jesus' prayer. Verse 36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. The word used, Abba, is important here. Abba is the word in Aramaic used to describe a very close and intimate relationship. And it's really the word only used between a child and the father. If we were to translate into English, it'd be more like daddy. Daddy, father. The second principle of empowerment is to be intimate with the Father. Intimate with the Father. When Jesus said, Abba, he moved closer to God. Closer to God. Intimately, like a child. James 4:8-10 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God. When you're grieving or having difficulty or feel like it's unjust, come near to God. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, because when we come near to God, what does it say? And he will come near to you. And he will come near to you. This is really important to say because in times of distress, God is our greatest resource, and so we draw near to him and he provides. But sometimes we're tempted to get mad at God. And we say stuff like, God, where were you when that happened? God, you didn't follow through. You didn't help me. You lied to me. Many times in life's difficulty, I've seen people turn away from God, away from the Father. Love me. You didn't answer my prayers. If this is what being a Christian is like, forget it. I've heard every one of those phrases. I've heard every one. I've even heard this one. I tried the Christian thing, and it didn't work. And we move away from God. Near to us when we're moving away from him. Much better for God to draw near to us when we are drawing near to him. Amen? Amen. The third principle of empowerment is in Jesus' determination. He says a remarkable statement in verse 36. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Follow through with his life principle to follow God's will for his life. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And he invites us to follow God's will for your life. And Jesus had embraced that and says, I will follow that no matter what it entails and no matter where it takes me, I will follow. Even if it means suffering and death. That's a whole lot of determination, isn't it? It'd be so easy to hang on the cross and just curse God and say, why you? I said I'd follow you and this is what it got me. Yes, Jesus did have to go through the arrest, the trial, the torture, and the crucifixion, but he did it willingly. But he did not go through it as a victim. Rather, he went through it as a champion and the victor that he was. He championed the forgiveness of sins and eternal life for people on earth who embrace him and turn their hearts to him. He championed that. And because he knew he was a champion, and he had lived for a greater cause than simply his life alone, he was willing to do whatever it took in order to be the champion. Do you know this? Some people are determined to be a victim. They're going to be a victim. In fact, they've decided to see life that way. Everything. And every time an injustice takes place, see, there it happened again. There it happened again. You can tell by the way they talk. You can tell by what they talk about. Oh, you know, there's a government thing happened over there. Oh, you know, look, there's corruption over there. Oh, you know, president, someone did this. He did this. The Congress people did this. They're always complaining about something. They're always complaining about, you know, it's life is unjust. Oh, they messed up again. Well, I'll agree that happens all the time. But do we want to wallow in it? Is that the victorious life? No, it's not. There's an alternative. A victor or a champion places their lives in the hands of God, and after that, everything is part of God's will for their lives, leading to His glory, and we are championing giving glory to God. We are championing. Is that a verb or what? Helping other people see that God is good. We are championing other people give their hearts to Christ. Jesus got to the point where he said, even if it costs me personally, I'm going to obey God's will. Whew. That's a whole lot of transformation. That's a whole lot of transformation. Third principle of empowerment is this, is to be surrendered to God's will. Surrender to God's will for your life. And God turns us into champions. God turned us into victors instead of victims. When Jesus was led out of the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't he who was the prisoner. Yes, he was bound and yes, he was being dragged along, but it wasn't he who was the prisoner. They were the prisoners. They were the prisoners of what God was going to accomplish. Unwittingly and unknowingly, they did not realize that they were playing right into God's hands to accomplish the opportunity for thousands, millions of people to be saved. They were the prisoners, not Jesus. And that perspective, that understanding in Jesus' heart and mind, he became a victor, even though he looked like the victim. And he walked out of the garden assured and confident, moving forward. He became a victor. You know, the story of, there's a very well-known seminary in Dallas. It's called Dallas Theological Seminary. Our own Cliff Rapp went to the Dallas Theological Seminary. And they're going to have their 100th year anniversary in a couple of years, in 2024. But in 1924, when it was founded, of course, it was, you know, they were on a shoestring and trying to get this thing going. And shortly after it's founded, not that many years later, they found themselves in deep financial debt. Deep. The founders felt like, you know, this is what God wants. Our purposes were good. Our intentions were good. We want to train people to do God's work. We want to help believers understand their calling in ministry and really empower them and strengthen them, give them all that they need in order to do ministry together. And so they founded this school. And here it was just a couple years later, floundering in debt. And so the board of trustees got together and met in the president's office one day and says, you know, at this time, there was a certain time that debt had to be called in. There's been postponed long enough, and after this particular hour, the foreclosure was going to take place on the property, on the buildings, and the seminary would have to close. And so the founders were very concerned about it. They got together that morning, noon that day. It was going to be the last opportunity. And they got together to pray, and so they were praying. And they were praying hard. One of the persons there, Harry Ironside, he referenced to the biblical phrase about God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so he said, "Lord, we know the cattle on a thousand hills are yours. Please sell some and send us the money." And they were fervently in prayer. Well, during that prayer time, a man walked into the office. Secretary was there, and he said to the secretary, "You know, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle. And I was trying to make a business deal, but, you know, it wasn't going through. It wasn't working. And I feel like God wants me to give the money to the seminary." And handed her a check. And she knew what was going on in the room behind her. She kind of timidly knocked on the door because they were praying, and squeezed her way in there and handed the check to the founder, Dr. Chafer looked at the check, and it was for the exact amount that they needed. Then he looked at the name, and he recognized the name. He knew it was a cattleman. And so he turned to Harry Ironside and said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Do you feel the injustice? Well, I want you to know something. God sold the cattle. Is ministry difficult? I want you to know something. God sold the cattle. Is your marriage difficult and hard? God sold the cattle. Are your kids giving you trouble? God sold the cattle. Were you overlooked for a promotion? God sold the cattle. Did someone else get a better deal than yours? God sold the cattle. Victim or victor? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus.